Morning, Good Shepherd. I'm Talbot Davis, pastor here, and whether you're on the Moss Road campus or the Zor Road campus, so delighted that you have joined us. This is the first Sunday of First Comes Love and Then Comes Marriage, a series that's going to actually have a lot to do even with what happens when you gather back tonight for our leader gathering. And you might have heard earlier, we strongly encourage you to come back, and I just want to echo that. Very, very excited for what we can unveil tonight to our leaders, people who love the church, volunteers of the church. Want you all to come back at 5 o'clock. But today, as we start this series, first comes love, then comes marriage, with a message called First Things First. If you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to locate the Gospel of Luke in your Bible, chapter 14 and verses 28 through 30. If your Bible is not here on our brand new worship guides, there is a place on one of the two sides where the scripture is written. There's a place to take notes as well as the link to the readings for the rest of the week that you will be able to, so you can continue your living relationship with Jesus. And if you didn't bring your Bible and you're like, well, these bulletins are new, I refuse to turn it over and look at the scripture there, maybe you need to be at the altar. Maybe that's what you need to be your next step. But in lieu of that, the scripture will also be up on the screen at just the right time. And there's a couple of things that we believe about the Bible at Good Shepherd, and we remind ourselves of this whenever we gather. One of those things is that this thing that looks like a book, this is not a book, it's a library. It's a collection of books, a lot of them written by a lot of authors over a long span of time in multiple writing styles. And when we're in the Gospel of Luke, it's the section of the library, the slice of the library devoted to biography. Four biographies, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, one subject, Jesus. And that's just kind of a fact that a lot of people know, not a book is a library, and we remind ourselves about it. The other thing that we remind ourselves about moves to the realm of treasure, deeply held belief. And it may be one of those things that when I say what I'm going to say, you're like, yes, I believe that too. Or you're like, I'm not really sure, and I'm investigating. And either way is okay. We just want to be honest with who we are and what we're about. And it's this, that in leadership of this church, we believe by faith that there's no other library like this one, that in a way beyond our comprehension, God's Holy Spirit inspired Luke and the other authors of Scripture so that what we have in Scripture is God-breathed, it is eternal, it is true. We believe Scripture is God's Word. And because we believe that here, we do this kind of different thing. And some of you are already doing it. You're like overachievers, eager beavers, whatever you want to call it. We lift the scripture up. And if you've not been here before and you look around and there's phones and Bibles and programs lifted up and you're like, this is kind of odd. You know how we answer that? Yes, it's odd. We admit it. But it's a moment of oddity that shapes our identity as a community. We're a collection of people joyfully surrendered to the authority of the Word. Amen? Amen? And before I say another word, let's pray. So, Father, thank you for the authority of your Word, and we thank you for the inspiration that you gave to Luke and the other authors of Scripture. And I thank you that when the Holy Spirit was finished doing that, he did not sit back and relax and say, job well done. Instead, when Luke was finished, the Holy Spirit was just beginning. And so I ask that the Holy Spirit would come upon me, because apart from him, I'm utterly powerless. And yet because of him, I'm never helpless. So fill me, fill all those within the sound of my voice, fresh and new and full with a brand new pouring out of your good Holy Spirit on our lives. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, earlier this year, in fact, back in the spring, I was able to preside, officiate at a wedding of a very nice young couple. The bride was from Texas, and so that was a win. And I had known the groom since he was 6 years old and still picking his own, eating his own boogers at this church. I'd known the groom that long since he was 6 years old. So that was a win. And so I was very glad to be able to officiate at this wedding down in Texas. And so it was just one of those joy-filled, celebratory weekends. And shortly after I got back here to Charlotte and the couple got back from their honeymoon, I got a note from the bride, and she asked me to take a photo of their vows, the vows that they had declared to one another, and send it to her because she wanted to put the vows in a frame and put that frame up in a visible place in their home. And so I thought that was a really cool thing to do. And so I took the photo, and I'm so high tech, you know, this is like no problem for me. I took the photo and I was able to text it to her out in California. I think we have a picture of what those vows look like, and just very nice thing that is now sitting in or resting in a very visible place in their home. And those classic vows to have and to hold from this day forward, better, worse, you richer, poorer, you know how those vows go. And incidentally, I told this couple that as part of premarital counseling, that they really had this privilege of saying these vows kind of in continuity with millions of couples over hundreds of years who had said those same vows to one another as they got married. And so just this incredible line of continuity of people who've made these same holy, sacred promises. By the way, this is why I typically don't have couples write their own vows as if they're the only people who've ever been married. I'm like, no, there's people who've been through this before. There's this sacred, sacred line, millions of couples over hundreds of years making these same very, very solemn sacred vows. But you heard what I just said, didn't you? Millions of couples over hundreds of years making these sacred vows, declaring these holy promises, and yet you know as well as I do, probably some of you know better than I do, that those vows don't always get kept and those marriages don't always stay together. The vows may include till death do us part, but you know, and I know from experience and observation, that people let a lot of other things besides death do them part. And some of you know this because this is the kind of home that you grew up in. You grew up in a home where those vows were not kept and death did not do them part, but something else did. And a lot of you still deal with the ramifications of growing up in that kind of home. And then others of you, you may not have grown up in that kind of home, but yet here you are, and you think back on your own life as a formerly married person, and now you're not married or you're remarried. And you know exactly what that journey was like when promises did not get kept in the way that they were made. You know from experience what that is like. And yeah, the song may say first comes love and then comes marriage, but for a lot of you, what comes after that is absolute bedlam. Amen? I mean, just think of all those vows that don't get kept. Sometimes it's sort of sudden, the way that it happens, the way these vows don't get kept, like the guy who said that to have and to hold. Guy's at the cosmetic counter in the mall, and he's buying some perfume for his wife for her birthday, and the sales rep behind the counter says, "Oh, you're going to surprise her, are you?" And the guy says, "Yeah, it's going to be a surprise." She thinks she's getting a cruise. And I guarantee there was no having and no holding that night. Guys, this is a bad idea. Or maybe that promise for better, for worse. And sometimes those get broken a little bit more gradually, I suppose. Like there was a couple, great milestone, celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary. And the couple, the man and the woman, they were talking with a friend about the party that was being scheduled for their 40th wedding anniversary. And so the three of them having this conversation. And the wife says that she's going to be wearing some silver shoes as part of her wedding ensemble. And the husband pipes up and he goes, "Oh, is that to match your hair?" And not a second passed before she answered, "Yeah, and that's why you're going barefoot, honey." And I tell you, things from better to worse real fast, yeah. There's this gap between these vows and their keeping, but there's more and there's worse, and you live through it. forsaking all others, be faithful as long as I both shall live. And some of you have been on both ends of that. Some of you have done the forsaking, and some of you have been forsook, and all of you know the fallout that happens from that. For richer, for poorer, and it sounded nice coming out of your mouth, but then you found yourself in a situation where it was for poorer, and poorer wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. So yeah, there is this enormous gap between what gets vowed and what gets kept, between what gets promised and what gets lived out. And I have to wonder, what is it that causes this gap? Why do people start out, or at least make their promises, with so much enthusiasm and so much romance? And why is the living out of those promises and the keeping of those vows so different? What explains the enormity of that gap? And into that gap, with an explanation, steps Jesus. Into that gap with an explanation in a setting where he is not dealing specifically with marriage. He's dealing specifically with what it means to follow him. But as with so much that Jesus says, what applies to following him has everything to do with how what it means and how it is that we live lives as married people. Because look at what Jesus says in you can go to Matthew, but I won't look there. Look in Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Look at what Jesus says. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Now, what kind of tower is he talking about there? Is he talking about the Burj Khalifa, the tallest building in the world today? No, he's not talking about that kind of tower. Jesus is instead talking about a watchtower, all along which farmers would plant their vineyards and their crops. And the purpose of the watchtower was so that the farmer or his men could stand on that watchtower and watch over the crops to make sure that thieves did not come either in the day or in the night, so that thieves did not come and steal the hard-earned crop. And so Jesus is saying to his audience, full of people who are farmers, suppose one of you starts to build one of these watchtowers. And then where does he go in the next sentence in verse 28? Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Now, in the U.S. and in our credit-based economy, we could often say, well, no, you don't have to have all the money on hand to complete the construction project, because that's where credit comes in. That's how you take out a construction loan. And yet, in ancient cultures where there was not the same kind of concept of credit, and in many emerging countries today, emerging economies today, you will see, and I've been to Kenya and India among emerging economies, and all over the place, you will see half-built buildings. And you know exactly what happened. There's not the same kind of credit that we have in the U.S. And so people got started in a rush of enthusiasm, and they started to build the structure. And then circumstances arose, things happened, money dried up. Who knows? But the project gets abandoned. And all over Kenya and all over India, you will see the landscape littered with half-built structures. The closest that we have in our area, I guess, Fort Mill people, is the Heritage Tower, in whose shadow a whole lot of you live. How are they doing with that promise to tear it down? And a whole lot of you live in the shadow of that hollowed out, half-built, rotting from the inside out structure that's been there for more than 30 years. And I can't help but think that that is a picture of so many marriages. That so many marriages start out with the best of intentions. And so many marriages start out with the best of good vibes, and yet things happen, circumstances arise, maybe planning wasn't quite what it should have been, and they get to that place where they are hollowed out, half-built structures rotting from the inside out. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you're in one now, or you're in one before. and I think about Jesus's words here, and I realize, you know, I've been a pastor for 29 years, and I've been doing weddings for a long, long time, and I have never, not one time, I have never had someone stand up at a wedding where I was officiating and make a promise that says, "I will give you a really good honeymoon, and then you're on your own." I never had anybody say, "You can have me in my 20s, honey, but in my 30s, I am done forsaking all others, and I'm going to start charming them." Never had that. Never had, "I will be faithful to you as long as you are attractive to me." Never, never, never had that. And yet that's exactly what happens in so many marriages and in so many lives, where what gets lived out is down here compared to what has been promised up here. What explains that gap? And Jesus continues with his teaching, with this cautionary tale of a half-built structure that we realize has so many parallels to a half-lived marriage. And look what Jesus says in verses 29 and 30. "For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.'" And what's true about following Jesus is equally true about living lives as married people, because Jesus makes it very clear that the promise of following Jesus, the promise of living life as a married person, has to be preceded by the planning. That you can't build a structure unless you already have a blueprint in place to follow. Really, I think one of the things that Jesus is saying to you and to me, even with these words, is that you will never, never have a beautiful marriage if you've spent all your time planning a pretty wedding. Hello? Because here's what I want you to know. Here's this cautionary tale for every one of you who's married right now or were married before. You're thinking about being married in the future, or even you're very content in your singleness now, and yet you realize all of us are dramatically impacted by marriages that surround us. Here's what I want you to know. Prepare yourself before you promise yourself. That's it. Prepare yourself before you promise yourself. And for so many of you, the light bulb just went off in your life. Because some of you who were married before and you're not married now, you now realize, "Oh my gosh, now I know what happened. I wasn't prepared for my own marriage. I married someone else who likewise was not prepared for marriage, and you had unprepared person marry unprepared person, and voila, destruction was the result." And others of you who are married right now and you wonder, "Is my marriage headed towards that precipice of instability, maybe even crisis?" You're kind of realizing with a shudder, we didn't prepare the way that we should have been. And then others of you, you're not married now. Maybe you were married before, maybe you weren't, but you're not married now. And you're thinking that marriage might be in your future. And all of a sudden, when you hear the truth, "Prepare yourself before you promise yourself," you kind of realize with that light bulb going off, "Oh my goodness, I don't need to spend any more time looking for the right person. I need to spend all of my time, hello, becoming the right person." Prepare yourself before you promise yourself. Because here's what I know. Like I said, I've been in ministry a lot of years and dealt with a lot of marriages, and they come into my office or I meet them in the church or out in the community and seen, observed, and counseled all kinds of marriages. And here's what, you ready for something? You ready for this? You'd be stunned by it. You ready? People don't have marriage problems. What? No, people don't have marriage problems. People got problems, and they have problems that predate marriage by years and years and years, and they don't get those problems dealt with in a healthy way, and then they meet someone, and they fall in love, and they marry someone else, and guess what that someone else that they met and fell in love with and married, guess what they have? They got problems. And so you have person A with problems, married person B with problems, and they get married, and it is a head-on collision of problems multiplied. People don't have problems. Marriage problems, they got problems that they bring into marriage. Here's what you need to do, Good Shepherd. If you're not married now, and if you are married now, listen in for the benefit of someone you know who's not married now. But if you're not married now, you ought to make a list of everything that you want in an ideal mate. You can go, but make a comprehensive list of everything that you would like in a mate. And you might want to list things like, well, they're physically healthy, physically fit. They're economically in good shape. They're not in debt. Can I hear an amen? They love Jesus. They're a forgiving person. They're not a long talker. They love Jesus. They're patient and not prone to anger, and they love Jesus. And make it long, long, long that they're not in debt, and they love Jesus, and they don't talk too much, and they listen well, and be nice if they're good looking too, and they're physically all. You make that list and make it comprehensive, and then when you are finished making that list, you put it to the side, and you start becoming that person. Amen. Don't start looking for that person. You start becoming that person. And you will be amazed and astounded at how like attracts like. And when you spend so much less time in pursuit of someone and so much more time following after Jesus and becoming shaped in his image and in his likeness, you will be astounded at how much more you begin to attract the people who are on the same kind of journey like you do. And for some of you, this might mean things like joining a gym, taking a financial class, going into counseling and therapy. Okay, for a lot of you, it's okay. We all got stuff. And for a lot of you, going into counseling and going into therapy will be just the right next step to prepare yourself before you promise yourself. And then for a lot of you, in addition to that counseling and that therapy, it's beginning to take seriously a living relationship with Jesus Christ. It's starting every morning, not in the world, but in the Word. Wouldn't it be great if there was a church somewhere that not only encouraged you to start every day in the Word, in the Word instead of in the world, if that church not only encouraged you to do that, but gave you the resources and the reading prompts every day on Facebook? Wouldn't it be great if there was a church out there somewhere that did that? That's us, by the way. You can get all that. We got all that stuff for you. You start every day that way. You for some of you, it might involve getting into a recovery group. For all of you, I believe it will involve getting into a life group at church and on a serve team at church. That healthy, healthy balance and rhythm. And by the way, the whole matter of how you prepare yourself, it does go down to that area of discipline and purity. Because let me tell you what no one ever puts on that list of things that they would like in an ideal mate. What I guarantee you, no one has ever put on that list, "Woo! I would like someone with a long sexual history, a whole lot of partners, and a whole lot of experience. That's who I want walking down the aisle to me on my wedding day." Said no one ever. Well, if that's not what you want coming down the aisle to you on your wedding day, for God's sake, don't be that. If you want that kind of purity walking your way on your wedding day, become that person in your own life, because so many people, guys especially, maybe I just hear it more from guys, and y'all notice I'm a guy, but guys, maybe some girls, but I know guys do this. They have this thinking, well, here's what I'm going to do. While I'm single, I'm going to sow my wild oats, and then when I find someone, I'm going to settle down. Listen, that's a lie from the pits of hell. Because marriage does not fix bad habits, it magnifies them. And the wild oats that get sown end up growing up as thorns. And that premarital experience ends up hollowing you out and emptying you out. so that you can't really truly enjoy authentic, sexy intimacy in the one place, not the multiple places, the one place where God blesses it, which is in the context of a marriage between a man and a woman. Prepare yourself before you promise yourself. And some of you who are married now, you're realizing sort of with all the subtlety of a frying pan to your forehead. Oh my goodness, I'm married now, and maybe we were both healthy when we got married, and that's why things are going well now. Or maybe I'm married now and things aren't going so well. It's kind of tenuous, but you're realizing now we did not have the kind of preparation that you're talking about, Talbot. And when I talk about preparing yourself before you promise yourself, I'm not talking about just premarital counseling, as important as that is. I'm talking about comprehensively. Man, you prepare yourself financially, and you prepare yourself spiritually. You prepare yourself financially. Everything is preparation for this second most important promise you'll ever make in your life. Second only to the promise that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. Everything else is preparation for the second most important promise that you make. And you are realizing, oh, I didn't have the kind of preparation that I needed. And you know what? For you, it might be a time of reparation. You can't prepare because you're in the middle of a marriage right now. But for you, it is that occasion. I can go back and I can retrofit some preparation. And that's why for you, it might be especially important to begin those rhythms and those habits of beginning the day in the Word instead of in the world, of entering into the counseling and even the therapy that a lot of people need, and joining that recovery group that dozens and dozens of people need. Yeah, for you, if you kind of have that shudder, that realization, I didn't prepare, this is a glorious time to re-prepare, to retrofit. Prepare yourself before you promise yourself. And as you're on that journey, and I talk about how comprehensive all of that is, part of the preparation that I want people to have is that awareness of what the biblical, remember we lifted up, and what the biblical roles are for men and for women within marriage. And guys, did you know? Did you know, according to the book of Ephesians, a book in the inspired library, that the guy in a marriage is lead? Not in terms of someone who is a master or someone who dominates, but a servant leader, someone who loves his wife like Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? Did he tell the church what to do? No, he died for it. Did you know, guys, that that's what he calls you to do? You are the spiritual temperature setter in your household. That's the role God gives you. Makes me think of the guy who was in my office a couple years ago, and he had legit tears. And the legit tears that he was shedding, he's like, my wife is a treasure, and I haven't been treating her like that. I was like, gosh, I not only felt bad for him, but I knew that I needed to be talking about that more. So guys who are married, are you treasuring your wife? Are you leading her from below, leading her as a servant and treasuring the gift that God has given you? And ladies, did you know biblically, Ephesiansly, your role is respecter? I love how Ephesians says, husbands, love your wives, and wives, respect your husband. Because every man virtually who's ever lived, no matter the facade, men are the simmering cauldron of insecurity. Can I hear an amen for that? And all we, you know, the line is, the general line is that women really need to hear, I love you, and men really need to hear, I'm proud of you. And that's how we're wired. So wives, did you know you're invited into the richness of really, truly defending and respecting your husband? Every husband, every guy needs a defender. Been married 35 years. And one of the best in a long list of really good things about Julie, my wife, is she's a passionate, rabid defender of me and what I'm about. And so how good is it to have someone who always has your back in that way? So, as you prepare yourself before you promise yourself, I just ask you to be aware, oh yeah, we have these different roles that God has given us. And even if the culture mocks those roles, culture's wrong and scripture's right. Prepare yourself before you promise yourself. And as you prepare yourself, Good Shepherd, I want you to ask yourself three very specific questions. And they're so specific, we're going to throw them up on the screen and have you write them down. But the first one is this: am I a conflict pursuer? Have you noticed that some people aren't happy unless they're unhappy? Have you noticed that some people find the calm to be so unsettling, so uncomfortable, they will go and pursue chaos? They will pursue conflict, even conflict that doesn't need to be pursued. And if you're thinking, is he talking about me? Yeah, I am. So are you that person? Are you a conflict pursuer? Are you tell the story of your life and there's all these conflicted relationships. Guess who the common denominator is? Is it you? Second question. Do I derive my identity and my purpose from my spouse or my Savior? Am I putting a burden on my spouse? Oh, honey, would you complete me? Would you make me? I'm not whole unless I'm with you. Are you putting a burden on your spouse that only Jesus' shoulders are strong enough to bear? And third question, throw that up there. Have I had any marriage role models? You know, I know, because y'all so wonderful. You trust me with this stuff. And I know that a lot of you grew up in a marriage that was, as the child of a marriage that was characterized by dysfunction and turmoil. And if that's you, and I know the people who've told me, and I imagine there's a whole lot more who haven't told me. And if that's you, please know this. What you do not explore, you will repeat. If you don't dig into it, how does this trauma have an ongoing impact on me? If you don't dig into it, you will repeat it. And so, have you had marriage role models? Goodness, this is why we have church, people. This has everything to do with what you'll be hearing more about later tonight. This has why we have church, so that people can have those positive sorts of role models and examples pouring into their lives. I didn't get this growing up. Thank God I have it now. Now I know what people, how they relate to each other in a marriage that's, now I know what happens when people don't spend so much time planning a pretty wedding, but spend a whole lot of time building a beautiful marriage. Because like I said earlier, no one ever on their wedding day, no one ever says, you got me for a couple years, baby, and then I'm out. No one ever says, I'm gonna give you a honeymoon to die for, then I'll be hell to live with. No one's ever said that. What's the promise? Till death do them part. I guess I got a picture of that about 10 months ago, when our daughter got married in Nashville, about 10 months ago, and at the end of the reception after the wedding, very nice reception, very costly reception. It was a pretty wedding. And At the end of the reception, towards the end, I saw my father-in-law, Julie's father, dancing with my mother-in-law, Julie's mother, towards the end. And what you need to know is that Julie's mother, my mother-in-law, has Alzheimer's, and she's had it for years. And as a lot of you know, that's not easy. It's frustrating. It's tedious. It's aggravating. You never know what's going to be said or what's going to happen next. And yet there he was at the end of that reception, very tenderly and lovingly and caring, full of caring, dancing with his wife of 59 years. And as we were watching, I was at a table with my brothers and sisters, and as we were watching that dance happen, one of my older sisters says, "That's a real man right there." And I said, "Yeah, yeah, it is. And that's a real marriage as well. Won't it be great? Won't it be tremendous when people say that same thing about you and you and you and you as you advance in years? And as you realize, you didn't just have a pretty wedding, you built a beautiful marriage because you prepared yourself before you promised yourself. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for thank you that Ephesians tells us that in that relationship between a husband and a wife, you have designed it to be a reflection of the love that Jesus has for the church. Thank you for that display of your love. Thank you for investing that kind of significance in marriage. And so I pray, God, that wherever we are along that marriage continuum, that you would be molding us and shaping us after your image in pursuit of your glory. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.